So glad he died for us. Amen. Once upon a cross. Pretty song. If you in your Bibles, turn to a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most of you, a familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm looking forward to the fall as we... I know we're all looking forward to the fall temperature-wise. But looking forward as a pastor and church family, as school... We'll get started here in the next couple of weeks, and life gets somewhat back to normal. And the work continues at Heritage Baptist Church, our church family, of reaching the lost and laboring together with God. Looking forward to seeing steel go up on the activity center, which should happen here in the next couple of months. Lord willing, the creek don't rise. And just seeing that tool that we can be put to effect next year, what a blessing that will be. But we need to work as if He is going to return today. And it's the work's not over. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you'd bless again the word of God as it's being preached. I pray that you would help us as we continue to labor together with you. Lord, that you'd strengthen us, empower us, guide us. Lord, I just pray that we'd do everything in the glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen. That word vain, and Brother Davis, and by the way, how's your Jacob and Jesus life going this week? Isn't that good? I'll never forget that. And so you wake up every morning and say, I'm going to live the Jesus life today. I'm going to have a Jesus family today. I'm not going to let Jacob interfere in my life. And so, but the word vain means worthless. It means fruitless. It's no value. Vain. Vain. I don't know how many of you have ever labored in a job where you felt like the laboring was in vain. I have a few times, and I've had a few jobs that were like that. I think for a farmer, the reality, or even for a builder, most of the time a builder can see and can see the fruit of their labor. But a farmer will get out and plant a field and labor and labor and labor and sweat and blood and tears and all those things, and it could be affected by weather. I mean, all of a sudden, the weather can come through and wipe out their crop, and all that labor was in vain. I'll never forget my pawpaw planted some sweet corn. Some of you have heard this before, but my pawpaw planted about 4 or 5 acres. It gets bigger every time I tell the story, but it was several acres of sweet corn. And he loved sweet corn, and on the farm up there where my parents now live, there's a little river bottom, and he planted all that there on the river bottom. Good soil. And that corn got, you know, just way high, and just beautiful, beautiful, nice ears of corn, just abundant everywhere. And my grandparents went off, I don't know, for a few days and came back, and somebody had gone in there in the evening, the night, and stolen all that corn, picked every bit of it. Picked every bit of that corn. All that labor. I mean, my papa wasn't good about picking weeds and doing all that, but man, they had worked hard on that acreage and made sure it produced good fruit. Labor was in vain. There was nothing there. Somebody had stolen it. Sometimes life can feel empty. Sometimes life, a job can feel empty. But can I remind you that the work of Christ is not empty. The work of the Lord is not worthless. The work of the Lord is rewarding in this life and the next. I want you to see again, he says, therefore, my beloved. Anytime you see the word therefore or wherefore, you need to back up and see what it's there for, right? So the context here, look back with me in chapter 15 and verse 12. Because you see another therefore in verse 11. So in verse 1 through 11, he's been talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he went over that with them and how Jesus had been seen of those after his death. He says, now if Christ be preached, verse 12, that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, and that's what the previous verses he just testified that many had seen him after his resurrection, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and our faith is also vain. Amen. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It's a pointed message. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then we are in our sins. We're without hope. It's going to say that here in a minute. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, those who have already died. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If our only hope is in this life, and I'm thankful for the changes that Christ has made in my life, but if this is all there is, we are most miserable. Most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, Paul's saying, he has risen from the dead. And he is the first fruits of it. In other words, there's going to be another resurrection. For since by man came death, that's talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm thankful of that. The first Adam got us in a mess. The second Adam gets us out of the mess. First Adam drove us into sin. The second one forgives us of our sins and gives us a home in heaven by way of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth earthly, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so such as they also that are earthy, and as such is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, talking about us, this image, this flesh, we also bear the image of what? Heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This body can't enter heaven. This corruptible can't enter heaven. But we'll be changed into his image. And the verse tells you that, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's found in Isaiah 28. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's found in Hosea chapter 13. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, one day Jesus will return. One day the trumpet will sound. One day we will be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you can blink, we'll be changed. And this corruptible body shall put on incorruption. Amen. And we'll receive a body unlike Jesus' body. That incorruptible body he had while he was here on earth. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? I'm looking forward to the day there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Listen, I'm looking forward to the day where there's no more graves. I'm looking forward to the day there's no more cancer. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day to sit at the feet of Jesus, and worship him and bow before him. I'm looking forward to the day of heaven and the streets of gold. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be with him. 1 Thessalonians says that Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. And he goes on to say, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, that those who are asleep, to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Looking forward to that day. So Paul is saying here in verse 58, he says, therefore, because of, in light of what Christ did for us, in that Adam got us in a mess, the second Adam gets us out of the mess, in light of what Christ is doing for us now, in light of what Christ is going to do for us in the future, this corruptible body shall put an incorruption. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable. I think here also you could put it this way. This is the doctrine Paul is teaching. He's teaching us the doctrine of the resurrection. He's correcting the church at Corinth. He's saying to them, you guys have got it wrong. You guys say there's no resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. But then he goes on to say there is a resurrection. And Christ was the first fruits of that resurrection. And there will be another resurrection. And this mortal, this body shall put on immortality. And we'll be raised from the dead. And those who are alive will be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye. So are those that are dead as well. So he's saying, here's the doctrine, here's the teaching, here's what's right. In light of that, here's the application. So verse 58 is the application of the rest of the chapter. Okay, for instance, let's say you understand and you know that one day the Lord is going to return and we're going to be changed. That we're going to be changed in a moment twinkling of an eye. That he's going to return for his bride. He's going to return for the churches. He's going to return for those who are saved. We know that's a fact. The Bible teaches that not just here, but in Thessalonians and other places. I mean, all over the place. In light of that, live like you want to. No, that's not what it says. Well, knowing that Christ is going to return, let's just sit back and wait for his return. Let's sit back and enjoy life and just sit back. No. See, so Paul is giving you an application as to what to do in light of knowing that Christ is going to return, in light of knowing that we're going to be resurrected. And the application is, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this is the application of the context. Be ye steadfast. Notice who he's speaking to. He says, my beloved brethren. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians there, the church members there at Corinth. I hope you're saved tonight. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope you're a child of the King tonight, and you know it. And if you are, he's speaking to you tonight, and he's saying to you, be ye steadfast. That word steadfast simply means to be seated or settled, to be settled. It means to be settled in one's personal convictions as concerning the teachings that he just taught. And, of course, all Bible doctrine, but here the application would be that of verse 1 through 11. We're speaking of salvation. Listen, salvation is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we preached this morning. Salvation is found in repentance, of coming to the understanding that I'm a sinner and that I know that my sin caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and I repent of my sins. That means to have a change of mind. It means to change one's direction and understanding what sin is. And then believing and trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And that should be fixed in a Christian's mind. It should be fixed in a conviction of a Christian. And you should stay steadfast in it. You should be settled. As a Christian, you should know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. Not baptism, not church membership, that those are works, and salvation not found and not achieved through works of righteousness. Amen? All right, I know that's elementary, but just want to again clarify. And as it concerns the resurrection, that one day Christ will return. It's not a myth, it's not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ will return. One day the trumpet will sound, 1 Thessalonians tells us, and we will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Are you settled in your convictions concerning the Bible? Are you settled? Or are you carried about by every wind of doctrine? I'll tell you what, you can start listening to the radio or reading some book from Lifeway, and all of a sudden you find yourself wondering if what you believed is true. And I'm not saying we shouldn't read and we shouldn't, but we should read for clarification about what the Bible says, not questioning what the Bible says. Amen? The Bible says what it says. Amen. Understanding and knowing that we live in the last days, we must be careful to be steadfast in what we believe. Don't move from the hope of the gospel. Christ will return. And the gospel is the only sure-fired prescription hope for America. That's it. Politicians are not the hope. Jesus is the hope. Be ye steadfast. Dad, are you steadfast? Mom, are you steadfast? Unmovable. This word has to do, speaking of in troublous or troubling times. In other words, when life shakes you, when life tries to move you, you should be unmovable when it concerns what the Bible teaches, to be firm as a rock. Listen, our family needs us as a dads to be rock. Our families need us to be firm. Our families need us. Our church needs us to be steadfast, unmovable. When life sends storms and when things come into our life and storms come into our life, that we should be unmovable, a rock. Storms come and go, don't they? As a Christian, you should be unmovable. A palace guard stand at attention at the gate. Don't move. In your doctrine, don't move. Doctrine simply means teachings. Don't move. Well, preacher, everything's changing around us. Well, God's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't move. Oh, we need to change with the times. No, the Word of God doesn't change with the times. You know, they want to say that the Constitution should be pliable and change with the times, which is not true. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. I hope you believe that. And the Bible doesn't change with the times. The Bible means just what it says just what it means. We should be unmovable. Be steadfast, unmovable, steadfast, settled in your convictions, settled in what the Bible believes. And when troubling times come, that you don't move, that you're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, but settled and unmovable. Then it goes on to say, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we should be faithful, number one. Faithfulness, being steadfast, unmovable. We should be faithful. By the way, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be, the rewards are going to be based upon our motives and faithfulness. It's not going to be who, well, the pastor did this or the deacons did this. It's not going to be about little people, big people, whatever. Amen. Those in the prominent places, those who are not in the prominent places. Everybody with me? Following me? It's going to be about faithfulness. Be steadfast, unmovable. Can I tell you, as a Christian, I just want to get to heaven and the Lord say to me, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I just want to get there having run the race lawfully, having run the race well, having run the race till the end. I want to run the race till the end. I want to be still preaching and teaching when I'm 95. A.B. Henderson. It's amazing. I want to be faithful to the end. I want to be faithful to the end. Then number two, not only should we be faithful, but we need to be about the work. About the work. There's a work to be done. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We should be diligent in the work. That word abounding means again and again, always abounding, again and again, not just getting by. It means to give yourself wholly to it, abounding in the work of the Lord. It means not just serving the Lord to the minimal, to the minimum. Somebody asks you, are you serving the Lord? Yes. Are you serving the Lord with all your heart? Are you serving the Lord? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? In other words, are you giving it all you got for the Lord? Are you serving Him wholeheartedly? We should abound in the work of the Lord. I want to remind you that the Lord's work is work. Sunday school teachers, master club workers, choir members, ushers, those who, again, visiting and soul winning and being a testimony, this is work. The church life, the church, we are to work. Brother Davidson brought it up. I said, what's the difference between a church that's not growing and a church that is growing? He said one word, work. That's it. Work. Practically speaking, why does one church not grow and one church does? Work. I'm thankful we have a church that works. Not just talking about it, but that's actually out doing it. Working. And certainly we could do better, but I'm so thankful for the workers in our church. We don't have just 10 or 20% carrying the load. We have many more percentage than that. Thankful for that. But there's a great work to be done. There's a great work to be done. Work requires sweat. I'm a sweater. Man, I'm a sweater. I can just look at the sun and start sweating. I'm out in the sun for 2 minutes and I'm sweating. Sweat. Work is sweat. Work is work. It's sweat. It's blood. It's tears. It's working. Working. steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. Have I emphasized that enough? Always abounding. That means we're always doing it. Always abounding. Not giving up. The work of the Lord can be discouraging. I was thinking again about the missionary in Canada who was there a year and came home. I don't know all the details, but just again, reading between the lines in the letter, the church that he was ministering in didn't like him. Okay? He got discouraged and they came home. It's work. It is work. It is staying up here long hours for vacation Bible school. Right? Amen. It's from cooking cookies to teaching a lesson to decorating, all those things. We have October coming up. The month of October for our church is a busy month. It's work. I personally, I know that this sounds weird, but I look forward to it. I'm ready. Let's get going. I'm always blessed by how God blesses our efforts. Work. I'm going to dwell just a little more on here. It's work to prepare a Sunday school lesson. If you're doing it right. It's work to prepare a master club lesson. If you're doing it right. Now, if you're just going there with the book and read off the book, and that's not really teaching. That's just reading. But if you prepared a lesson and you've taken the information that Brother Obenauer has given you, or myself in the Sunday school, or whomever has given you the lesson, and you prepare for that week, and you start on Monday, and you read the verses you're going to be teaching your class, and then Tuesday you start gathering information and writing your own outline and putting that together. By Sunday when you come in, you're ready and ready to go. You've spent a few hours having studied and prepared a lesson. That's work. It takes work to come out on Saturday and go visiting. We had 21 out yesterday morning. What a blessing. Most of those were youth, but I appreciate the adults who came out yesterday. Appreciate our young people and their faithfulness in going out on Saturdays. I got to drive the bus yesterday because Brother Latta was sick. Says he was sick. I got to drive the bus yesterday, and it's 112 degrees, 127, whatever it was. And man, the ladies and gentlemen out walking, and in pairs, of course, and walking in. But when they get in that bus, man, they're sweating. Work. The work of the Lord. We labor together. In fact, 1 Corinthians says we're laborers together with God. We're laboring together. That word labor, again, has to do with, putting out energy. Toiling. That's what the word means. Toiling. It's work. Some of you come on Wednesday nights and you barely get here, and then, you're working in Master Club up there upstairs, and, it's 20, 30 after 8, and by the time you get home, it's 9, 10, whatever it is. It's work. It's work. I don't know how. In Children's Church, how some of you can put up with that chaos. No, I'm sorry. It's work. Working with 3- and 4-year-olds, I know I've dwelt on those who work with the little ones maybe a little more, because it's just an area that I would have a hard time with. And I'm glad somebody else is doing it. Work. It's work. It's work. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's working for the Lord when you don't feel like it. I know some of us get up on Monday morning. In fact, on purpose, I work on Monday. A lot of preachers take Mondays off. Most preachers take Mondays off. I don't. I like to come in on Monday because I don't feel like it, and take off on Fridays when I do feel like it. That just makes sense to me. And that's a Brother Jernigan thing I learned years ago, and I'm thankful for that. I want to come in on Mondays when I don't feel like it, right? And there are times we have to always abound in the work of the Lord, even if we don't feel like it. Now, as we've been preaching the last several weeks, we ought to do it because we love the Lord. And we ought to do it because we want to. But then also we ought to do it even when we don't feel like it. Stay steadfast. Be seated in our convictions and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, occupy till I come. We're to be about the work of the Lord. We're to work till He comes back. Till He comes for us. We're to be about the Master's business. As Heritage Baptist Church, as we continue to go forward, we need to continue absolutely, always abounding, not just doing the minimal. I'm telling you, most Baptist churches, most churches are doing the minimal. I'm thankful our church doesn't do the minimal. I'm thankful for that, but it doesn't mean we can't do more. And we need to be careful not to become apathetic and lethargic. The preacher can come that way too. I'm telling you, we need to continue to go forward. The kids need to be taught. Young people need to be taught. There needs to be doors knocked. I'm so thankful for the visitors we have. And so one of our visitors this morning, visiting family, has been here, I don't know, 6 or 7 times. And so at the end of the service when they were leaving, I said, hey, can me and my wife come by to see you this week and set up an appointment for Tuesday night? And I do that pretty often. I just see a family who's been here a while, and we keep up with it. Brother Latta does, who's been here a while, and then I get to go by and see them. It's work to do that. We need more laborers. We need more laborers in the harvest. I encourage you on that Tuesday night and Saturdays. We need you. We need more laborers in Sunday school, more laborers in Master's Club. If you're new to our church, get involved somewhere. There are plenty of places to get involved. Don't be one of those ones riding the stagecoach. Be one of the ones out in front helping to pull the stagecoach. Be a laborer. Why? Because one day the trumpet will sound. One day there'll be no more labor to do, or no more laboring can be done. It will be over. I like the last part too. It says that you work, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. This is the Lord's work. We are to give as unto the Lord, and when we work, we're working as unto the Lord. Right? We ought to work for the Lord. This is the Lord's work, the work of the Lord. How much have you worked for the Lord this week? We work for the boss man. But how much have we worked for the Lord this week? How much time and effort have you put into witnessing to someone? How much time have you put in readying yourself for a Sunday school class, or readying yourself for children's church, or readying yourself, whatever it may be? How much time have you spent working in the nursery, ladies? How much time have you spent working for the Lord this week? Listen. How much time have you put in working for the Lord this week? That's where the rubber meets the road. We say, well, I've done this and that. I understand that. And we're not talking about just here at church. Working for the Lord is witnessing to a neighbor. And putting out that effort of witnessing to a neighbor, or witnessing to a co-worker, and putting out that effort of agonizing and praying for them, and then trying your very best, the Holy Spirit, to give you an open door to speak to them about the Lord. How much time have you spent laboring for the Lord? Laboring for the Lord. 1 hour? Ladies, I never want to overlook the nursery. If you're not involved, ladies, if you're not involved helping in the nursery, you ought to be. It's a great area to get involved in physically if you can. It keeps those kids, those crying babies over there instead of out here, where people have an opportunity to listen and hear the gospel, and we have the opportunity to teach and preach and so forth. What have you labored? What have you done? Have you sang in the choir this week? That's laboring. Have you helped usher, or helped walk around the property here, make sure nobody steals anything or comes in here and some crazy person? I'm thankful for the security team. I'm thankful for every ministry of the church. Our musicians. I just think of the hours that's spent playing the piano and playing the organ. And I appreciate Miss Cook this morning. Appreciate that. I appreciate Abigail playing the flutish. Awesome. The labor, and I'm leaving people out, and people will get offended. That's all right. Email me. But hours spent laboring. How much time have you personally labored? Have you ushered this week? Have you been involved in the church of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord? Have you been involved this week? How much time? I know I'm belaboring the point on purpose. How much time have you spent working for the Lord? By the way, I want to remind our teachers and workers and those who are working with someone and trying to be a testimony to someone that our job is to do the work. He gives the increase. Our job is to teach. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. It's our job to give someone the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit who opens the heart and opens the eyes that someone can understand and receive the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our job is to do the work. It's the Lord who gives the fruit. Now, we can pray for fruit, and that's biblical. That's a biblical principle. We can say, Lord, give us fruit for our labor, but He'll do it in His season. He says in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. We're to labor together. Are you laboring at work? Are you involved? Or, you know, sometimes we labor at our... You may be laboring at your job that you have in order to earn money to keep your family fed and also the church going and reaching people. And you may have projects at work, and you do a project at work and you think, man, this is just nonsense and it's all in vain. But can I tell you, anything you do for the Lord is not in vain. Whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. You say, well, I have prayed for this person, and this is, you know, my cousin or my aunt or a loved one. I prayed for them, and I've given the gospel, but they keep rejecting it, keep rejecting. Listen, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You just keep working. You just keep laboring. Your labor is not in vain. We're laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians tells us. Chapter 3, verse 9. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me in verse 8. Let's look back even a little more. Paul is again here in Corinth giving them some correction. He says, why do some of you say you're of Apollos and some of you, why are you divided? He goes on to say, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. By the way, he's pretty emphasized there. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the person who initially gives somebody the gospel and the person that follows them and teaches them the Bible, both are the same. Both are involved in bringing this person to Christ. And they will receive their reward. You say, well, preacher, I thought you said this morning we're to work because we're motivated by love, and the love of Christ constraineth us, and what He did on the cross constrains us. But I want to also tell you that Paul talks about reward many, many, many times. And though that's not our primary motive, shouldn't be, for service, it is a motive. One day we will stand before God. One day we will give an account. One day we will receive rewards. Look there at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are laborers together with God. We're laboring together with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a few pages the other way. Verse 1. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. By the way, this one day, this body will dissolve. It will die. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. In other words, have our new bodies. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. I'm glad the Lord has given us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as the earnest, as the down payment. In other words, He's given us the down payment. He's coming to get His own. He's put the down payment down. He's coming to get the house, this frame one day. Amen? Put money down. Instead of money down, He put the Holy Spirit down. Lives inside of us. Therefore, we are also confident, verse 6, knowing that whilst we are yet at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, I say, I love this verse, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, like that, in the presence of the Lord. Not some in-between stage. People die and don't become ghosts. I don't care what any Hollywood movie shows. We don't go to some place between heaven and hell. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, verse 9, we labor because of this, because of this body one day will die, because we will receive a new body, because He's returning. Wherefore, we labor that whether be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And there are other clarification Paul gives in other parts of the Scripture where he clarifies and he makes it understood that the rewards we receive in heaven, that when we stand before God and we give an account, we will give an account of what we've done. We will give an account. Not for our sins, but for our works. How we've handled our family. How we've handled our finances. How we've handled our testimony. How we've handled our witness. One day we'll give an account. And the rewards we receive will be based upon those things, the motives behind them. I believe this absolutely, and I can prove it through other scriptures, that the rewards we receive, most of them, are based upon our motive. Whether we did it for God's glory or for our glory. That's really it. Now, there's a crown of life, and there's certain crowns we'll receive for being faithful, and there's certain crowns, but the rewards, for the most part, will be based upon our motives. Tonight, He's coming again. I'm remind you that it pays to serve the Lord, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not meaningless. That as you teach them children in Sunday school, and as you teach those children Master Club, and you teach those children in children's church, wherever you might be involved, and you sing the little songs in the nursery, and giving them bubbles in the nursery, and as you're helping in the nursery, keep those back there instead of out here. You're investing in eternity. He's coming again. By the way, victory is ahead for the believer. I read the back of the book and we win. He's coming again. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in your work for the Lord. Yes, there's times in which we don't feel like it. But we just remember that He's returning. Motivation is important. I want to serve because I love Him. I want to serve because I have, because not because I have to, because I want to. But I want to be found faithful when He returns. O land of rest for thee, I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then we'll be gathered home. I'm just going to work till He comes back. I want to be found faithful. And what you do for the Lord is not in vain. And though you may be overlooked by the pastor, he didn't mention your name tonight, or your particular ministry tonight, he doesn't overlook anything. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. What have you done for the Lord this week? How much time have you spent working for the Lord this week? I think that's a pointed question. What ministry are you involved in? What person are you ministering to? Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. I pray, God, that You would encourage us and strengthen us for this good work. And Lord, that when You return, that we might be found faithful. We understand and we know we can't do it on our own. That when we're weak, You're strong. And Lord, but we understand and know we can do all things through You. And I pray, God, that You would just encourage us tonight as we need it. We live in a dark world. It's easy to be discouraged. But thank You, Lord, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, bless the time. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 60.